All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton here with you to dig a little deeper into the scriptures again. This week, looking at the first six verses of 1 John chapter 2. Picking up from last week, where we have the light in the life of Christ shown to us in the confession and forgiveness of our sins. John continues on. My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. All right, there we go. The first six verses of 1 John chapter 2. And again, we are reminded of John's advanced age as he looks to the recipients of his letters. My little children, my children that I have helped bring to faith, that I have held in my arms, bringing them to the sacrament of baptism. I'm writing these things so that you may not sin, and that we have an advocate with the Father. Origen takes this up in his book on first principles. Let us consider whether the title advocate, paraclete, means one thing when applied to the Savior and another when applied to the Holy Spirit. In regard to the Savior, paraclete seems to mean intercessor, for in Greek it bears both meanings, comforter and intercessor. But according to the phrase which follows, in which it is said that he is the propitiation of our sins. When used of the Holy Spirit, however, the word paraclete ought to be understood as comforter, because he provides comfort for the souls to whom he opens and reveals a consciousness of spiritual knowledge. So here John uses paraclete as that word we translate advocate, which is the same word he uses for helper in the gospel, talking about the Holy Spirit and him coming. This is what we have to understand, that yes, the paraclete is both Christ as our advocate, as our intercessor before the throne of God, but it is also our helper in the Holy Spirit as he enlightens us with his gifts, brings us and keeps us in the one true faith. And this is where we find our joy. Ambrose says in his book on Jacob and the Happy Life, I will not glory because I have been redeemed. I will not glory because I am free of sins, but because sins have been forgiven me. I will not glory because I am profitable or because anyone is profitable to me, but because Christ is an advocate on my behalf before the Father, because the blood of Christ has been poured out on my behalf. Why do we glory? Why is it that we rejoice? It is because the blood of Christ has been shed for us. Gregory the Great, as he is preaching on Ezekiel, we get Ezekiel tied into 1 John here, but he says, the righteous advocate never takes unrighteous cases, which of course ours are. But the issue becomes, Jesus, who is the righteous advocate, can only take unrighteous cases. So Proverbs 18 says, the righteous man accuses himself first of all. Or as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is the righteous advocate, but he takes our unrighteousness on him. That is what it means to be the propitiation for our sins. And not just for ours, like you have this idea of the elect, that only certain people were destined to be in heaven for all eternity, but for the sins of the whole world. The Venerable Bede takes this verse. In his humanity, Christ pleads for our sins before the Father, but in his divinity, he has propitiated them for us with the Father. Furthermore, he has not done this only for those who were alive at the time of his death, but also for the whole church, which is scattered over the full compass of the world, and it will be valid for everyone, from the very first among the elect until the last one who will be born at the end of time. This verse is therefore a rebuke to the Donatists, who thought that the true church was to be found only in Africa. The Lord pleads for the sins of the whole world, because the church which he has bought with his blood exists in every corner of the globe. This is a reminder that Jesus, as God and man, being the propitiation for our sins, that not only did he redeem the people who were alive during his day, he didn't just cover the sins that happened before his crucifixion, he covers the sins of all time, from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, all the way up to the very last person born before he comes back to judge the living and the dead. He has covered all of the sins of all the people, the whole world. The Donatists thought that North Africa was the only place where the true church was. And no. Jesus died for people all over the world. And because he has died for the whole world, he becomes known to us. Didymus the Blind talks about this. Often in the scriptures, the word know means not just being aware of something, but having personal experience of it. Jesus did not know sin, not because he was unaware of what it is, but because he never committed it himself. For although he is like us in every other way, he never sinned. Given this meaning of the word know, it is clear that anyone who says that he knows God must also keep his commandments, for the two things go together. The two things go together, law and gospel. The law that God has given us, the gospel of the promises of salvation. This is how we know God, is that we know that he is with us. We know that he is here. We have personal experience with that. No, we don't have conversations with Jesus like he's sitting down across the table from me right now. No, we have those personal experiences where he comes to us in the water of baptism. He comes to us with his body and blood in the bread and wine of Holy Communion. He comes to us in the words of the pastor, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is where we know him. We know him as the propitiation of our sins. We know him as our Savior and the one through whom we have forgiveness. And so, yes, we strive to keep the commandments. We fail miserably, often, but we still strive, as verses 4 through 6 remind us. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This was the idea decades ago of the WWJD bracelets, the What Would Jesus Do? That idea of if we want to be known as disciples and followers of Jesus, we should probably do the things that Jesus would have done. And while on the surface it seems like a great thing, also on the surface, the times when that question gets asked, what would Jesus do in here, in this situation? Well, first of all, Jesus would not be in this situation 99% of the time. But here we are. This is where we are. It's not a lack of desire. It's a lack of ability. We want to keep the law. We want to follow the commandments. We don't want to be seen as a liar. But the true liar is the one who says, okay, I'm a Christian now. I can do whatever I want. This is the idea of the elect, as the Calvinists have it, where they are predestined for heaven. So no matter what they do, they have free license to do anything they want, and yet they're still going to be in heaven. That's not what John is saying here. John is saying that if we want to abide in Christ, if we want to live with him, we should also strive to live like him. Hilary of Arles said in the 6th century, there are three ways that we dwell with God: by faith, by hope, and by love. Sounds like 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't it? God dwells in us by patience and humility. We dwell in God by faith, accepting Him as our Father, knowing that Jesus is the one who redeemed us. We dwell in God by hope, because we have that hope that regardless of how dark and evil this world gets, that we have a home prepared for us in heaven. And we dwell in God through love, because God is love, as we'll also see in 1 John. That we cannot say that we are followers of Jesus, that we are followers of God, if we don't have love for each other. The fellowship that we have, this fellowship and abiding, is not something that is just a matter of a few hours or a few days, a short amount of time. It's not that, once you were in communion with God, so now everything's good. No. This is a permanent, a continuous living power in the life of the Christian. This is that struggle that we have, this wrestling that we have with the theologies around us that tell us that you're a Christian, you can do whatever you want. God loves you. And we have to accept everything because, well, God is love. And intolerance is not loving. Having a clear definition of what is right and wrong is not loving. And yet, the same people have clear definitions of what their love means to their fellow people. And that falls short of what God has for us. But again, John says, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. It's the word that John uses. And this if really has more of that sense of when. When you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. That's why Jesus came. That's why He suffered on the cross, so that He becomes your advocate with the Father, saying, yes, Father, this person has sinned terribly, but My blood covers them. That is the great good news. That is what John wants his people in the late first century to know. It's what he wants us to know today, that you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who has been and is still and will always be the propitiation for your sins, so that we may come and confess our sins and receive that forgiveness, the forgiveness that strengthens us to wrestle with the theologies around us today and always. Amen.